Exodus chapter number 15. Exodus chapter number 15, and I'm going to read from verse 22. Exodus chapter 15, I will read from verse 22 through to verse 26. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandment and keep all the statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come into the time of sharing the word that you have given us today, we ask once again that you will breathe upon your word. Let this word come alive unto us. Lord, let it mix with faith in our heart. I ask that you anoint the ears and the heart of your people, my brethren, this morning, so that they will receive this word as a word that comes directly from you. Believe it. Act upon it. I ask that you anoint my tongue, Lord, and make my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer. Let your word this morning flow out of me like streams of living water. Let it be in accuracy and in power, in simplicity. Let it be in the comfort and the love of the Spirit of the living God. Let this word drop as the rain and distill as the dew of the morning. Let it bring a transformation that could only have been done and brought about by your Spirit. Let this word make impact upon us, transforming us more and more into the image and the likeness of Jesus. Thank you, because we're going to do this and much more, simply because we have asked. In Jesus' mighty name, and the people of God say, amen. You know, I grew up in the southwestern part of Nigeria, in a city called Ibadan. And this happened to be one of the largest and the most populous city in Nigeria, and of course, by extension, in Africa. As a matter of fact, when Nigeria actually had its independence, this city was the largest city. So I'm a city boy, you know, that kind. It has this tropical, wet and dry climate. It has this very beautiful and very luscious vegetation. And that's where I grew up, you know. I grew up in that city. After my medical school training, I was asked to go into a kind of a paramilitary program that was mandatory for everyone that will finish in the uni in my home country. So I was asked to go for this paramilitary training or service, and this was far away from where I grew up. As a matter of fact, I think it was about 19 hours drive away up north from where I grew up. And that was going to be my first time of going that far from home. You know, I had moved, you know, and to places here and there, but never that far. And I remember looking out of the window of the vehicle that was taking us to this camp. It was a camp. And I saw this wide expanse of land with very little vegetation. I knew I was in a different land. I was still in the same country. But at that point in time, I felt I was in a desert land. You couldn't have convinced me otherwise, because what I saw was kind of tick all the boxes of what I thought was a desert land. Now, but the truth of the matter is, I later understand that that was actually not a desert. It actually fall into a place called the Sahel, you know, a kind of a savanna kind of a land, you know, and that extended all over. The reason why most deserts are very sparsely populated, mostly uninhabited, is simply because of the harsh and inhospitable weather that you find in there. And so I thought I was in a desert, but it was actually a part of the Sahel. So if you actually get into the desert, you will move up, not out of Nigeria, into some other neighboring countries like Mali, like Mauritania, like part of Sudan, and stuff like that. Sorry, I'm bothering you with a lot of geography that you don't even want to know anything about. But what I'm trying to establish is the fact that there are places on earth called deserts. The Bible referred to them as wilderness, you know. And in this morning, we're starting a series that we have titled In the Wilderness. In the Wilderness. And we're going to be tracking the journey of the children of Israel through the wilderness. Now, you need to realize and you need to remember, maybe right from the outset, I need to let you know that the Lord took the children of Israel out of Egypt. But that was not the only thing that the Lord wanted to do. He actually also wanted to take Egypt out of the children of Israel. How do I mean? God intended not just to take Israel physically out of the geographical location called Egypt. He also wanted to make sure that he took Egypt, the way and manner of the thought life, the thought process of Egypt, out of the children of Israel. And God was going to do that in a place called the wilderness. Because in a couple of days, the children of Israel were out of sight of the Egyptians. But it took years for Egypt to be removed, the mentality, the mindset of Egypt to be removed from the children of Israel. And that took place in the wilderness. Now, why is this experience of the wilderness so important to us, especially in the start of the year like this? Very simple. Because this journey has been recorded in the Bible, not because God actually wants to bother you with history. It's not because he's so fussed about you making sure that you understand what has taken place historically. No. It's because this journey is actually about you and me. This journey is actually a reflection of life that you and I were living in. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Acts chapter 7, verse 38, it refers to the children of Israel as the congregation in the wilderness. Another translation says the church in the wilderness. So this experience is actually a kind of a description of the experience of the church universal, the experience of the church local, and the experience of individuals. That's why it's put in there. So it's not just about God is so first about you learning about history. It's because what we're going to be learning about in the next couple of weeks is a reflection of your life and my life. The experience of the children of Israel in the wilderness is actually my experience and your experience in 2021. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, these things were written for our examples and were written for our admonition upon whom the end of the earth or the end of the ages have come. These things happen to them as examples. In other words, what we're going to be reading over the next couple of weeks, starting from today, they are actually examples that give that mimics our experiences. I'm laying that foundation so that you know that I'm just not in the process of bothering you with historical facts. I'm wanting to use historical facts and the experience of the children in the wilderness to paint a picture of our experience in 2021. And so we're going to be talking about their experience in this 40 years period that was spent in the wilderness. Now, take note. When they were in the wilderness, they had to be moving from one place to the other. So they actually lived in tents, what some people refer to as tabernacles. So they will move from one place to another. Now, and so they will move with the cloud. Once the cloud moves, they move with the cloud. And so they were able to settle in up to 42 locations before they actually entered into Canaan. Numbers chapter 11 talk about these locations, 42 of them. Now, we're going to be only looking at five of those locations. And the reason why we're going to be looking at those five is simply because when they got to those locations, there is a designation that were given to those locations, not just by name, they were called wilderness of something. So five locations were actually given that name, wilderness of something. So we're going to be looking at five different locations over that next 5 weeks, because there were experiences that they had in those five locations that kind of mimics our experience today, and of course will help us to actually gather some sense as to how to deal with problems that we face as we journey, not just in this year, but in the years ahead of us, if Jesus tarries. Five different locations. So we're going to be looking at the life of the children of Israel in the first place called the wilderness of Shur, and then the second place called the wilderness of Sin. The third one is called the wilderness of Sinai. Then they went to the wilderness of Paran, and then the wilderness of Zin. Those are the five wildernesses, if you like, that they were able to go through. Like I said, these were just five locations out of the 42 locations that they were in. Somebody says, so why don't we go through all the 42 locations? That's 42 weeks. That's the entire year of teaching. You know, anyway, just kidding. So we're just going to look at five of them because they were actually given the title or the name wilderness of something. So we're starting this morning at the wilderness of Shur. What was their experience, and what problem did they encounter, and how did they prefer a solution? Because their problem is our problem, and the solution that they actually preferred, or that God preferred to them, is actually very relevant to us today. So what was the problem at Shur? Look at what the Bible says in verse number 22. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. Church, please say with me, Shur. Yeah, that was the first wilderness where they got into. As soon as they came out of the Red Sea, out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, they came to a place called the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. That was their first problem. They found no water. And that was going to be a big problem, because hydration is key to your survival as a person. Don't forget that 60% or so of every adult human being is made up of water. You know, as a baby, about 75, sometimes up to 80% of your body is actually made up of water. Water is required to ensure that the processes takes place at the cellular level. So there are certain processes that will slow down or perhaps even stop without adequate water. So we need water to survive. We need water to be sustained. And by extension, we need water to live this higher life that we talked about, to experience this higher that we talked about as part of the prophetic word for us as a church. We need water. And that was their problem at this point in time. The problem was of dehydration, of thirst. Now, what does this mean to us as 21st century believers? Because obviously we live in Australia, there is plenty of water to drown yourself in, you know. So what does this mean to us? Apparently, it's not just talking about water as water, physical water, H2O. It's not just talking about that, you know. If you want me to break it down further, I would say it's not just talking about this water that has two atoms of hydrogen and one element of oxygen, okay? If you are in high school, you should applaud your pastor for that, because I've just taught you chemistry, okay? All right, it's not just talking about that. It's talking about something much more. Now, before I describe exactly what water means, let me just lay bare one of the troubles that we have, or one of the troubles that people run into when they talk about using symbols to decipher what the mind of God is saying. You know, types and shadows, when we begin to interpret the scriptures and going through types and shadows, we run into some problems. And those problems are because of one single symbol or element may be used to represent several objects or subjects. One single element may be used to represent several elements, objects or subjects. And the converse is also true. There are instances when you actually have a single or several symbols, several types and shadows being used to depict a single subject. So both of them actually make it very difficult. Sometimes we run into error when we want to talk about types and shadows and symbolism and using elements in the Old Testament to find out exactly what the mind of God is saying. But we're going to make it very simple this morning and just stay with me. Let's take a look at the water that we're talking about. Water is used to represent the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, verse 37. I mean, you wouldn't have been able to get it better said than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to describe exactly what water means to us. And that's what we need to follow. Now, the reason why we fall into troubles when we use symbols is simply because we don't exactly look into the context. The key to understanding types and shadows and symbols in the Bible is to look at the context. And I'll give you an example in a short while. The Bible says, this is Jesus, the Bible says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who comes, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's why it's good to bring the Bible to church, okay? All right. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Verse 39. But this is spoken concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is Jesus talking about the fact that when I talk about water, I'm talking about the Spirit. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. So we see water representing the Holy Spirit here. You know, the same thing he talks about in John chapter 4, verse 14. We don't have time to turn there. We might actually relate to that later. Now, water is not just used to describe the Holy Spirit. Water is also used to describe the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, talking about husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for her, that he may sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word of God. It's talking about the word of God being used as the water. Now, the question is this. So, when we're talking about water this morning, which one is the Bible talking about at the wilderness of Shur? Which one can we infer from the wilderness of Shur that God is talking about? Is he talking about water as the Holy Spirit? Or is he talking about water as the word of God? You know where the solution or the answer is? The context. What sort of water is the Bible talking about in the wilderness of Shur? Let me ask you, people of God. Was it talking about the drinking water or the washing water? Come on, church, preach with me. Was it talking about drinking water or washing water? Drinking water. They were thirsty. They were looking for water for drinking, not water for washing. So in that context, the reference is not about the washing of the water by the word. The reference is actually talking about the drinking of the water, the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where it applies to you. You and I, we're going to go through our seasons in life dry, thirsty, dehydrated, without drinking the Holy Spirit, without drinking of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible, Jesus says, if you want to drink of this water, you come to me. And it's so beautiful, the picture he paints in John chapter number 7. Look at what it says again. It says, on the last day, verse 37, now, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Stop. So if you're thirsty, come to me and you're going to drink. Okay, verse 38, he who believes in me. So what is he talking about? He's talking about you and I coming to believe in him. The belief, our faith and confidence in him is like you're drinking the water. Okay. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So Jesus has just gone from you drinking to satisfy your thirst to actually a situation where the Holy Spirit becomes a fountain within your heart. And that is actually the ultimate goal of the Lord Jesus Christ for inviting us to drink. It's not just inviting you to drink water. It's also inviting you to drink water to the point that this water will become a fountain in your heart. That's exactly what he told the woman in John chapter number 4. Let's quickly turn there. John chapter number 4. It's going to make sense in a short while. John chapter number 4. Look at what it says to that woman in verse number 13. He says, you remember the story, Jesus encountered this woman by the well, and Jesus asked him to give him some water to drink, and this woman was like, no, I can't give you, you don't even have something to draw water from the well. And so the conversation went ahead. We don't have time to go into the details, but look at what he says in verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water, now listen to this, but the water that I shall give him will become in him. That water will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life or everlasting life. I'm going to give you water. It's going to be on the platform of you putting your faith and your confidence in me. Putting your faith and confidence in me is like you are drinking water. But that's actually not the ultimate. My ultimate is that when you drink so much, you will not just become a beneficiary of that water. That water will actually become a fountain within your heart. Now, listen to me, people of God. The focus of this particular passage that we have just read in the book of Exodus was talking about the people of Israel having dryness. They were thirsty, so they were looking for water. We've just said that this water, because of that context, talks about the Holy Spirit. And God is asking you and I to come to a place where we'll drink of the Holy Spirit. But wait, it's not just to drink of the Holy Spirit to quench your thirst. The goal is that when you drink of this Holy Spirit, you allow this Holy Spirit to become a fountain. That fountain, what fountain, is a description of a force. It comes out with some force. It generates some activity. That's the way the Holy Spirit ought to be working in our heart. So what's the call? The call of God to you and I this morning is to allow the Holy Spirit to become a fountain in our life. This is what it means. It means to come to a point where you live a spirit-controlled, spirit-dominated life. That's what we have been called into. Otherwise, unfortunately, you have children of Israel die of thirst in the wilderness simply because they don't have access to drinking water. And God is asking you and I to come to a place where we will get controlled by the Spirit. We have been called to come to a place where we live a spirit-controlled, spirit-inspired, spirit-centered life. This is what actually guarantees the higher life that we talked about earlier. To experience the higher life this year and beyond 2021, we need to come to a place where we are living a spirit-centered, spirit-controlled life. Somebody has the question, so what does that actually mean? A spirit-controlled life means the Holy Spirit is actually the one that dictates what you do. It's the one that gives direction to what you do. And that's why Jesus was very, very clear about what he wants you to do about this water. He said, come, drink. But don't stop there. Let this water, I want it to become a fountain within your heart. Fountain, forceful, you know, a burst of activity, some kind of control, active, boisterous from within you, such that it takes you over. When you get to the wilderness of Shur in your life, it's a place of dryness, a place of thirst. You come to a place of drinking the water, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of the Lord, God is telling us, you make sure that you drink this Holy Spirit, not just to quench your thirst. You allow the Spirit to dominate, direct, dictate the pace of things in your life. Because that's what's going to guarantee you experiencing the higher life that we've just talked about. Now, so this is not just talking about you receiving the Holy Spirit. You know, when you come to Christ, from as many of us as are born again and spirit-filled, at the point of you giving your heart to Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord actually comes in there. to live there. That's what he says. When you come to Jesus and you say, Lord, I'm surrendering my heart to you and to become your disciple. I'm asking you to forgive my sin and I ask you to come and live in my heart. What happens is that the Holy Spirit comes to live in your heart. Why? Because that's the promise. The promise of Jesus is, look, let me go. It's expedient for you to go, because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit will not come. And when he shall come, he's going to guide you into all truth. So when the Spirit of come comes to you, he begins to live within you. So at the point of conversion, the Spirit of the Lord is already living in you. But that's not exactly what it means to live a Spirit-controlled life, because you can have the Holy Spirit living in you and not be allowing the Holy Spirit to control you. And that's what it talks about as a fountain. It becomes a fountain. The idea is that there is an activity. There is a boisterous activity. There is some kind of control, if you like, that comes as a result of the Holy Spirit living in you. So it's not just about him coming to live in you. It's about him taking you over, so that the life you now live is not your own. It's the life that is controlled by the Spirit. And that's why, that's what I'm asking you to engage with the Spirit of the living God, to allow him to be the one in control of your life in 2021. Why? Because that's actually the only reason for me and for anyone to believe that you will experience this higher life. You know, what it means is this. When you wake up in the morning, talk to the Holy Spirit. Because it's not it's a person. I want you to use this year as part of your goal, if you have not put it there at all, you know, because people come up with goals and resolutions. I want you to have this one. I want to live a Spirit-controlled, Spirit-dominated life. What that means is that you develop this rapport with the Holy Spirit and you have an exchange with him. You talk to him. You deal with him as a person, because that's who he is. He is a person, a real person that can talk to you, that can give you ideas, that can instruct and direct you. That's what it means to drink of the Holy Spirit, to the point that it becomes a fountain in you. I've shared this with you before now. Let me share it again. You know, whenever I'm in my office, I run a medical practice, and whenever I'm in my office, I mean, people come to you to ask various questions, some of them administrative, others clinical. Now, when somebody comes into my office and he says, doctor, I just want to ask you, before you complete that statement, I am already making a conversation with the Holy Spirit. What exactly should I answer? Before you complete that statement, I'm already asking Holy Spirit, tell me what to answer. Why? Because I know he is a real person, and I know he understands the answer to the question, even before the person will say what he wants to say. And I thank God because I ask him. Otherwise, there will have been so many answers that I will have given that I will have regretted. You know, there are so when you come to a point when you want to act, talk to the Holy Spirit and ask him what exactly would be the most appropriate in this situation. You know why? Because there have been many times when what I thought was going to be the most appropriate was actually going to be the stupidest thing, the most stupid thing that you could actually do in that particular situation. And thank God the Holy Spirit will say, don't say that. I remember a colleague of mine years ago came to my office and was saying certain things to me. I mean, something not really nice. You don't want me to repeat them from the pulpit. And they were not really nice things. And I said, let me give this guy back. Let me give it back to him, you know, because he was talking about certain things that has to do with, you know, with making decisions that is based on your qualification. Now, unknown to him, I was far, 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 far super qualified to make those decisions than he was. You know, I was super, super, but he didn't have an idea about that. And I said, Lord, let me just give him an idea of what I've got to make that decision, that he shouldn't even have challenged it. And the Holy Spirit says, no, don't say that. Lord, please, just this one time. If I'm going to sin, just this one sin, and then I will ask for forgiveness. You know the kind of sins that you commit, you actually ask for forgiveness before you do the sin, you know? you know? You say, Lord, I want to do this, but Lord, please forgive me ahead of time, you know? So I was going to do that, and the Spirit of the Lord said, no, don't do that. Don't do that. And so when the guy finished what he was going to say, and I said, no, but that's not exactly what the situation is. And I was as calm as possible the way I was speaking, but I was boiling within me. And then the guy left. 2 days later, without saying anything, the guy came to me and he said, I'm so sorry for what I said the other time. I really did not know the kind of person that you are. I have no idea the extent of training that you have had in this area, the amount of degrees that you have to make that decision. And my head just swelled up. It just got swollen. And I said, okay, that's okay. That's okay. I said, and he said, you are one of the greatest person I've ever met. And I said, really? He said, because your kindness is just out of this world. I said, well, that's me, you know. but that was not what I felt 2 days earlier. Why? Because I allowed the Spirit of the Lord to dominate and to direct my response. I'm asking you, people of God, we are at shore, and you will be there at some point in your life, a place of dryness. I'm asking you not just to drink to quench your thirst. I'm asking you to drink to allow the Spirit of the living God to become a fountain, something forcible, something forceful, someone active within your heart. You know, years ago, when many of us are familiar with the GPS, you know, the navigation system, you know, you could actually give somebody the navigation system and the person will have it and keep it in his car, you know, and he will drive around and miss all the places where he's supposed to go. Not because he doesn't have something to control him, but because he has chosen not to put it on. As a matter of fact, for some of us, I don't know whether you had that experience, you can actually put it on and decide to override the direction that he's taking you to. And that's what we do to the Spirit of the living God. You know, at your conversion, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to come to live in your heart. It is just an automatic thing. As anyone that comes to Christ, what Christ first does is to make sure that the Spirit of the Lord lives inside the person's heart. But that does not mean that the Spirit of the Lord is the one that is now going to control the person, because it takes some synergy between the person in whom the Spirit of God now dwells to actually actively allow the Spirit of the Lord that now lives in him to live through him. And I'm asking you this year, people of God, if you will live a higher life, if you experience anything that is close, that looks like success in this year and beyond, make sure that you allow this person of the Holy Spirit to be the one in charge of your life. Ask him, talk to him, develop a rapport with him. Let him understand that you know that he is there as a person to guide you. Get to know him by relating to him as a person. You ask him, how do you want me to react? How do you want me to respond? Where do you want me to go? Make decisions only after you have listened to him. Somebody says, but he doesn't talk. I've tried it in times past. No, you don't. You have not been hearing him. And that's where it comes, the training of hearing and understanding the heart of God comes in. Some of us don't know that there are certain things that you say or do that actually grieve the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. It said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, because it's a person that has emotions. But how do you know you have grieved him or not? After you have developed a rapport with him to know him as a person, then you know how he behaves, what grieves him, what makes him happy. And then you'll be able to know exactly how to deal with him and to deal with her life. I've been married with my wife for many years now. And, many means 19, you know. And sometimes when I just come and I just look at him and I just say something to him, and when I see the way she responds, I say, oh, you are hungry, right? And she will say, no, I'm not hungry. No, you are hungry. Tell me the truth. You are hungry. Yes, I'm hungry. Actually, this is what is making me hungry. Why? Because you've got to know him. Well, I've got to know her, you know. But there are instances when I'm in the bus or in the train or whatever, maybe I mistakenly step on somebody and the person is looking somewhere and I'm looking at him. Why are you looking like that? Maybe that's the way you've been looking from when you were born. And I don't know. I don't care. Because I don't know him. Okay. People of God, make it a goal this year to live a spirit-controlled life. You need this water, not just for your survival. This water needs to become a fountain in your heart that controls all of your thought process. And that's the way to live the higher life. I remember the story of a young boy who went into a kind of a carnival together with the parents. They got to this carnival, and this boy saw several balloons, you know, all over the place. some of them just lying on the floor, some of them floating, others high up in the sky. This boy was so fascinated, and he wanted to know exactly why are they behaving this way? Why are some balloons on the floor? Why are some, you know, just floating, you know, in the air? Why are some really far up, you know, up on the roof? And then he went to the man that was filling up this balloon. The man was an old man in just one corner, filling up this balloon in the corner of this auditorium. And he said, "Sir, I would like to ask you a question." He said, go ahead, my boy. Why are some balloons on the floor? Why are some flowing just around me? And why are some so far above and up to the sky, up to the roof of a large auditorium? This was a big, large auditorium with a very high roof. And the man looked at him and he said, "You know, I determine where I want them to be." He said, what do you mean, sir? Because I determine where I want them to be by determining how much hair I put in them. Some of them I put a little bit in them because I just want little kids to be able to play with them on the floors. Others I put a little bit more. But those ones on the sky, you will see that they are really fully blown up. I put a lot in them so that the hair within them will actually be the one to control the balloon material itself. And that's why it's up right in the sky. People of God, how high you go is a function of how much hair is within you. I'm asking you this year, allow the Spirit of the living God to fill you. It comes in levels, but I want you to allow more of his filling, into a point where you are not going to be the one to determine where you will fly to, where you will float. He will be the one to determine exactly where you will be. And that is what it means to live a spirit-inspired life. Because for all of us, we'll come to this place called the wilderness of Shur, where there's a lot of dryness. Ensure that you just don't drink to quench your thirst. Ensure that you drink to make a fountain of the spirit-inspired life. Let us pray.